I remember years ago when I was the youth pastor and evangelist intern at the church, and I had a tie on, but I had left my jacket in the other room just temporarily before I was going to preach. And one of the elders said to me, "You're not preaching without your jacket today, are you?" I said, "No, I wouldn't think about it." Quickly went and got my jacket. I don't know, I guess I'm becoming liberal or something here, you know. It's a joy to be with you again. Doug McNutt is my name. I'm a pastor who now works with an African mission. We set up seminaries to train pastors in East Africa, Uganda, Rwanda, and Kenya. And in my childhood, I grew up on the mission field. My parents were missionaries in Japan. They were church planting in Kadazawa and Nagano and other places. I've always had a love for missions in my life, and I know this church has always had a love for missions. And, you know, I was speaking at a PCA church just recently, letting them know, you know, there are many PCA churches nowadays that don't even have missions conferences. They don't have missions conference, even a missions emphasis Sunday at all. In other words, there's no emphasis on foreign missions at all. Now, why do you think that is? What is that interesting trend that's starting there? This church has always had a love for missions, and it's one of the reasons I always love this church. Missions has always been on my heart, and it's been on your heart as well. And so that's a great goal to reach toward together. And we know well that the mission of God begins in our Jerusalem and our Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, right? It begins at home, right? But it also expands to all the places of the world. If we neglect the one for the other, that's not good. You know, someone describe a... sometimes churches are a donut. You know, they have foreign missions outreach, but there's a hole in the middle. They're not reaching their town for Christ, right? They're a donut. Some are donut holes, you know. They're just focused on their town, but there's no impact beyond their own city, right? This is the idea I want to present with the church as a missional aircraft carrier. I'm just using the title to refer to that analogy already here. This idea that the church is something, an organization, a machine that gathers people who are drowning from the waters and brings them in, but not only rescues them in the moment, but also trains them as soldiers and then and possibly as pilots to then get in the plane, and it sends its planes forth that can reach much farther than just the physical location of that aircraft carrier, right? It's a very interesting thing. The Gerald R. Ford class of carrier, operated by the United States Navy, is the largest in the world. It can carry 75-plus aircraft, 4,500-plus soldiers, and is powered by two nuclear reactors. Amazing. That is a powerhouse. But what I want to tell you this morning is that the church is more of a powerhouse than that. We have the ability to reach beyond just where we are, not only through our giving, but through our prayers and through the thoughts, the encouragements. I remember being in Utah, planting a church, and Utah was very much a mission field as well. And just the number of emails that I received from people here in this congregation saying, "Hey, we're praying for you. We're praying for that specific person to be saved." And we saw people saved because of those prayers and because of those, many times, your encouragement keeping me going, right, in the situation, not discouraging. I mean, you know, when you try to reach out, whether it's here locally or we try to go somewhere in missions and do something, you know, there's success and failure, right? You know, I remember doing door-to-door evangelism and being in a certain apartment complex. And in the same apartment complex, someone told me that they were Jesus. And that they were, and then I went on, and that was an interesting conversation. And I went several doors down, and someone told me that they were Satan incarnate. I said, "Wow, that's interesting. Jesus and Satan live in the same apartment complex here." I mean, it was just sort of a failure of a day. don't think I was getting through there. You know, there was other scenarios in evangelism in Utah that I think of where we were going door to door and shared the gospel, and people came to faith in Christ and came to the church plant and began to grow as believers, right? And you never know what God is going to do. Dr. Krabbendam, our dear friend and my mentor, used to talk about screwing in light bulbs, you know? People are like light bulbs. You have to, as you share the gospel with people, you know, it's like if you have a light bulb out in your house and you got a box, you know, you always had a box of light bulbs in the back of your closet. And I don't know why this happens. It's kind of like batteries, but there's ones that work in there and there's ones that don't work. And you don't know why anyone would have saved the ones that don't work. It's like, were you just too lazy to throw it in the garbage can or what? But anyway, you take those things out and you start screwing a new one in, and oh, that one didn't work. Okay, now I'll actually throw it away. Take another one. Oh, lit up. Okay, that one works. And that's how it is with the gospel, is you take the gospel to people, both in your community and in foreign mission fields as well. You never know, so you try. You never know how this person is going to respond to Christ unless you actually preach to them. That's what Paul says in Romans 10. How are they going to know unless someone preaches to them? How are they going to preach unless they're sent? That's why we've got to send the light. We have to go out. You have to try. And love is risky, right? Whenever you step out to, okay, I'm going to share the gospel with my coworker this week. And you do that, and sometimes they're just like, no, I reject that. You're an idiot. Don't talk to me anymore, okay? Sometimes that's the response that you get. And you just suffered for Jesus in that moment. You took a risk, and in a sense, in an outward sense, it failed. But it was not a failure, because you did what Christ commanded you to do, which is to go and make disciples, to take this gospel out, right? So it was a success, actually. It's important that we define success correctly. And I think the church should be like this aircraft carrier. You're rescuing souls from the waters. You give them first aid, CPR in the moment, right? Sort of this hospital for sick souls. You know, wherever somebody's at, however they're suffering, whatever sins they're struggling with, they can come in here and be welcome. They can be cared for. They can be loved. And that's exactly what we should do with people right here, right? But also what happens is certainly our youth and our young people, we're investing in them, training them. People can begin to be trained as soldiers and some even as pilots who are going to fly those planes. And those planes are going to be sent out from the deck of that aircraft carrier. And the reach extends beyond the physical location of this church. And that's exactly something beautiful that can happen. And don't ever think that because it's a small church that you can't have that outsized reach. In fact, interestingly enough, on our mission board, there's a man who works for Wycliffe Bible Translators. And he works in the IT department, actually. But he was telling me that he was talking to one of the old school missionaries. You know, one of the old school Wycliffe Bible Translators who, you know, spent 40 years in the jungle or whatever, and now was sort of in leadership at Wycliffe. And he told this board member something very interesting. He told him, sort of an anecdote almost, but he told him, do you know what's interesting? That 80% of our missionaries grew up on a farm. 80% of our missionaries grew up on a farm. And he didn't, you know the immediate interpretation of that. I have some interesting thoughts about that myself. But what it goes to show you is that wherever you're from, whatever situation you found yourself in originally, God has chosen people to use for his glory. In fact, he has chosen all believers to have a ministry and to have an outsized impact just beyond the people right around you. I always like to challenge believers and say, each one of you has a ministry. You know, I should be able to come to you and ask you, what's your ministry? And you tell me, well, let me tell you what I've been doing these last couple of years. Let me tell you what I've been involved with in church, personally, etc. There's different contexts, but each one of you has a ministry that God wants you to do. And you may not think that way, but God has given you spiritual gifts to be used right here, right? Don't be the donut, church. Send the stuff out, but you're missing the hole in the middle right in your town. Don't be the donut hole church either. you know, need to be a beignet, the full, right? That we're down in South Alabama now near Mobile, so we're getting beignets. Hopefully not too many, but they're pretty good. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1 together. Just going to break it down for you super, super quick. Start at the end with me. Let's read the verse together. Working together with him then, Paul says to the Corinthian church, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Working together with him, that's God, then we appeal to you, the church, not to receive the grace of God in vain. And I could spend a lot of time on the context of what Paul is talking about, but I want to drill down to the individual words. First, go to the end. He says, don't receive grace in vain. Now, what do you think it would mean to receive grace in vain? Sort of like if you were really sick and really poor at the same time, and you really needed an operation. The operation cost $100,000, and you didn't have it. You didn't have insurance. Nobody was going to do it for you for free. And somebody actually had mercy upon you. They actually gave you $100,000 to be able to have that operation. With that operation, you could come back to health. You'd be able to get back to work and make money and support yourself. Everything would be great. But as you were driving to the hospital, you decided to take a detour at the casino, right? $100,000 at the blackjack tables. And then before you knew it, it was gone. That would be receiving something in vain, right? But what has God given you? He's given you grace, favor, mercy. He's actually made you a child of the Most High King. He's actually anointed you with the Holy Spirit to go forth and in power. That's what Jesus said. All authority has been entrusted to me. Therefore, I send you out with that same authority. He has given you this authority, this power, this grace, this gifting to be used for him with God as you work, to do ministry, to bless others. That's what God told Abraham, I'll bless you that you may be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. That's what we're called to be. That's what we're supposed to be. But if you receive it in vain, it's kind of like God has given you so much, and it's sort of like a black hole. It's sort of like your life is a black hole. Just everything goes into it, and nothing comes out of it. There's no ministry. There's no blessing. There's no love. The hurting, the poor, the unevangelized, the non-believers, other believers who need encouragement from you. It's like there's nothing coming out. It's just like a black hole. He says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. But what does he want them to do? Back to the beginning of the verse, working together with him then. Working together with God. Wow. Now that's interesting. He says working together with God. Some of us say, well, we're justified by faith. You don't work for your salvation. That's true. Paul's not talking about justification by faith here. He's the champion of justification by faith. Remember? This is the same Paul. Now he says working together with him then. And he's talking about ministry, your partnership with God in ministry. There is a part that he wants you to play in his sovereign majesty. God has a part for you to play. You are his plan A. There's no plan B. We are supposed to work with God. Isn't that interesting? You're supposed to work with God to see something done for his glory. Missionaries get in trouble when they try to do something on their own strength that God's not in. I've seen that. I've experienced that myself. If you're devoid of the Spirit, that's a danger. But the same is true for us. We work together with him. On the positive side, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, when you're directed by God, when you're enjoying doing some ministry for his glory, you feel that you're doing what God has called you to do. There's a great joy there. There's a great joy when I ask you, what's your ministry? And you tell me, well, let me tell you about it. Let me talk about this outreach we did where we got to feed 100 homeless people last weekend, or we got to minister to some unwed mothers in need. Let me tell you about the ministry opportunity we got to build a school in South America, or to be involved in this project, to witness with my friends at a dinner party to some other non-believing friends we invited. And lastly, he says, I love this, we appeal to you. He says that in the middle of the verse. We appeal to you. Paul is writing to his beloved Corinthians. Someone has said Paul has a love-hate relationship with the Corinthian church. That's putting it a little too strongly, but, you know, pastors understand this right now. No, he loves them. He wants them to grow. And he wants to not just give them something intellectual for their minds, here's the concept, but he appeals to their hearts. I appeal to you. He says, I'm trying to reach your heart here. I don't just want to speak to your mind. Let me give you a new missions concept this Sunday morning. No, I do the same thing. I appeal to your heart. Work together with God. Don't receive his grace in vain. Let this church be a missional aircraft carrier like it has been. Let its reach not only be in the immediate vicinity, yes, start with that, saving souls right here. Because guess what? The more souls that are saved out of the waters will be that many more pilots for the future, right? It's not just you can support more missionaries financially when you have more souls being saved from the water. You even send more missionaries. You'll train them as pilots and send them yourselves. Maybe to Linden, maybe to Selma, maybe to South America. But you're sending out. The influence becomes outsized beyond the physical location even of that church. I'll give you an example. I use a great Bible app on my phone that has daily reading plans. And I began to investigate the origins. It's just a fantastic app, very professionally done. It's free. I'll tell you about it afterwards if you need a Bible reading plan for your phone. And I began to investigate the origins, and I realized that it all went back to one church, actually, this church called Life Church, that they just developed this app. At first, they developed it for their congregants. But now it's got millions of downloads throughout the world, and like millions of people throughout the world in all countries are, as different languages, different translations, are on their Bible reading plans, like checking in, doing their Bible reading plan each day. It even has an audio Bible you can listen to in the car. You can create groups and challenge each other to read the Word each day. Just that one church had established that app. And now it's having this impact throughout the world. Isn't that neat? That's a great example of working together with him then, responding to the call of God. You know, do something. Do something for God's glory. Risk something. I appeal to you. Nothing ventured, nothing gained. There is risk. You're right. Love is risky. To step out is in danger of failure, of getting something cut off. You go too far on the limb. You fall off. But nothing ventured, nothing gained. There's a quote by English poet Robert Browning that says, "Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp, else what's a heaven for?" Ah, but a man's reach should exceed his grasp. Grasp is what you have right here. But a man's reach should exceed his grasp, else what's a heaven for? The idea of reaching out for something that God has for you, working together with him then, not receiving his grace in vain, I appeal to you. There was a great missionary I want to give you a couple quotes from, a guy named Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth. Isn't that a great name for a missionary? Very appropriate, right? He was a Canadian Presbyterian minister to China. And during his 46 years on the mission field, Jonathan Goforth set up 31 mission stations, trained 61 native Chinese pastors, and brought to Christ, it is estimated, approximately 13,000 people through personal evangelism and preaching. I'll give you a couple quotes by this guy. I'm just starting to discover him myself. He said this, "Seek each day to do or say something to further Christianity among the heathen." Seek each day to do or say something to further Christianity among the heathen. Are there any heathen in Demopolis? Are there any heathen in this church, perhaps? Oh, okay, we'll discuss that later. But do something each day to further Christianity. Seek to do or to say something. That's cool. I love that. It's a daily small thing. Working together with him then, right? Don't receive his grace in vain. He says this also, in all things, seek to know God's will, and when known, obey at any cost. I love that. That's the risk. Risk is inherent to missions. It is. Anyone who's done missions, if you've ever gone on the short-term missions trip, you knew how much there was to lose if you got sick the day before you left and you couldn't go and you lost $3,000. Or you got there and then all the plans were changed and et cetera, et cetera. If you send a missionary somewhere, he labors for 5 years, and then the government turns communist and shuts everything down and kicks the missionary out. Again, was it a failure? Missions is inherently risky, but when you're obeying the Lord, when you know God's will, and when known, obey at any cost. It's not about the cost, it's about obeying the Lord. He also says this, last quote, never let a day pass without at least a quarter of an hour spent in the study of the Bible. Never let a day pass with at least a quarter of an hour spent in the study of the Bible. I love that practical nitty-gritty. Just, you know where this begins? You know where you keep that further, where it's not just on Sundays? Spending 15 minutes reading your Bible on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Because you get the mission of God there. You get the heart of God there. I appeal to you. Don't receive his grace in vain. My maternal grandmother one time called me on the phone, and she knew I loved evangelism. She asked me, she said, I'm speaking, she's a pastor's wife. She said, I'm speaking to a group of ladies about evangelism. What? Give me a topic. What should I tell them? I said, Nana, I only have one thing. I said, just tell them this. Unless you're in love with Jesus, you'll not promote him and his kingdom. Aha. Unless you are in love with Jesus, you will not promote him or his kingdom. And this is the part where we go from preaching to meddling, right? Because if there's no heart for the mission of God, there's no heart for evangelism, for mercy ministry, for doing any ministry for that matter, other than being here on Sunday, there is actually something on the inside that needs to be addressed. There's actually something in your heart. It's not a negative thing. This is a positive thing. God wants to do in you to change right here because it's your love for Christ, perhaps, that's grown cold. If you were fiery hot, we'd be like trying to restrain you. You know, Pastor Jeff would be like, whoa, that's too radical. You know, let's organize ourselves first, you know, with all your crazy ideas and wanting to get out there on the streets and what. The fire for Christ must burn brightly within our bosoms to see the work of Christ go forth, not only here, but also in an outsized influence beyond your reach. God wants this church to be a missional aircraft carrier for the gospel. Send the light. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us so much. May we not be so wicked, Lord, as to receive all those good gifts from your hand, like black holes, and not return to you praise, thanks, love, ministry. May we try to reach the nations for Christ. Send missionaries out to go on missions trips, to preach the gospel ourselves in our daily context, to preach the gospel to ourselves each day through the word and prayer. Be on fire for Christ in the secret place. It just starts in the closet, in the secret place. Some of us need to go to that secret place, Lord, this afternoon. We need to find you afresh. That our love would not grow cold, but our love would grow warm for Christ again, would be rekindled, and seek to lift you up and glorify you in all contexts. And we'll go out in love, Lord, to the nations. Who knows, Lord, even next door. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.